Starting at verse 1 and reading through verse 15. John chapter 6, verse 1. Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is, the Sea of Tiberias. And a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the miraculous signs he had performed on the sick. Then Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover feast was near. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he had already in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, 8 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each one to have a bite. Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. "Here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish, but how far will they go among so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." There was plenty of grass in that place, and the men sat down, about 5,000 of them. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted. So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. After the people saw the miraculous sign that Jesus did, they began to say, "Surely this is the prophet who has come into the world." Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. Will you pray with me? Father, we are careful after we look at your word, or when we look at your word, we are careful to come to you in prayer and seek your help. For we recognize that our natural mind cannot understand the things of your spirit, and your spirit is the author of this, your word. He who moved through men, who inspired men to write the word of God, dwells within us today. And so, Holy Spirit, we ask that you would illumine, you would turn the lights on in our thinking, that we might grasp hold of what is before us, not that we would simply have knowledge of, but rather that we might embrace the Christ of whom we gather knowledge by your Spirit through your word. Teach us, Holy Spirit, and enable us to become more like Jesus. We ask it in his name. Amen. Ralph was a contestant on the $99,000 answer. It was a game show. It was a copy of the $64,000 question. He was there, and he was very nervous. Do you know Ralph? He made his way to the front in front of the camera, and he's only able to mutter out the category that he wants, popular music. Ralph now has 1 week before the next show to bone up on what questions might be asked of him and the answers he will give. To help him out, he goes to his buddy Norton. You know who I'm talking about now? Norton comes down with his piano in the apartment, and he plays sheet music for Ralph. Some of you have no clue who I'm talking about. Others of you are laughing and giving away your age. Ralph has to guess the name of the tune and give the correct information, such as who wrote the tune and when it was released. The only problem with Norton playing is that always, before Norton would play a tune, he would always begin with the intro to Swanee River, and then he would go into the piece. It drove Ralph crazy. Alice couldn't stand all the noise that they're making. They were up till 2 a.m. playing sheet music. Even Mrs. Manicotti from downstairs gets in the act, singing the first bars of an opera, which Ralph correctly identifies. Alice tries to convince Ralph to just be happy with getting past the first few questions and to walk away, but not Ralph. Ralph says, I can get all $99,000. I'm going all the way. And so the week passes and he arrives. The quiz show is upon him. He's full of confidence and he predicts that he will come away with $99,000. But his confidence is immediately shattered when the first question, the $100 question, turns out to be the opening bars of Swanee River. He's heard it 100 times. And he was asked, who wrote that song? And you can see his face as he panics. He doesn't know what to do, and so he's asked again, and he mumbles the name Ed Norton. The host replies, that's not correct. And the ashen Ralph is escorted off the stage as he desperately tries to reveal his musical knowledge by reeling off names of songs as he's ushered off the stage. It's the Honeymooners. It's Jackie Gleason. It's a question he can't answer. And as I read John chapter 6, it seems to me that there's a question before us in verse 5. And I want you to place yourself in the springtime on that green grassy hillside whereupon there are 5,000 men and possibly their families scattered out there. It really doesn't matter what the total number is. You know there's at least 5,000 of them. And Jesus turns to Philip and he says to Philip, Philip, where will we go to feed these people? Now, maybe he asked Philip because Philip was from nearby Bethsaida and he might have some idea where McDonald's was. And maybe he asked Philip because Philip needed a test. So I ask you, what would you answer? Jesus looks at you and before you, around you, are thousands of people. And Jesus looks at you and he says to you, where will we go to get food? What's your answer? What's your response? Our response, I would say, is born out of our experience, and you'll see that in this text. The first response I want to give you is this: look at Jesus and seek his direction. I know you know the story. I know you're just probably way too familiar with it. And I know you've got a spiritual answer for Jesus. But I want you to be on that hillside. I want him to look you in the eyes. And I want him to ask you, what do you do now? These people have been listening to teaching all day long and they're hungry. So what do we do? Where do we go? What do we get for them for lunch? Oh, did I mention that there are 5,000 of these men and they're hungry? And probably wives and children as well. First response, look at Jesus and seek his direction. See, some of these people wanted to make him king. And probably a large majority of these people had followed him the first couple of verses there. Because they'd seen him do some incredible stuff. And you read at the end of the text that we just read. That after Jesus does what he does, man, they're ready to make him king. And so out of their experience, out of their understanding of Deuteronomy and the prophet who would come in Deuteronomy 18, they believe that Jesus is this prophet. So far, so good. And they're excited. But let me twist it just a little bit because I believe they're looking at an earthly kingdom. They're looking at this euphoria for their own comfort and satisfaction. I don't think they're looking at Jesus and seeking his direction. I think they want to use Jesus. They found a magic wand. I tell people in counseling in my office that I don't have a magic wand in my desk. I've looked for it for almost 5 years now, and I haven't found it yet. But these people had found one. They had found a magic wand, and his name was Jesus. Hey, we can buddy up with you, and we can make you king, and we can get whatever we want. This is awesome. But I don't think they were looking at Jesus. And I don't think they were seeking his direction. Anybody here in that camp? Jesus is like this magic wand. You buddy up with him and you just get whatever you want. You live happily ever after, right? Nothing ever goes wrong again. Mature Christians, has that been your experience? Is that reality? See, they wanted freedom from this Roman rule that oppressed them. And Jesus was their ticket. They wanted to use him. I want you to understand that in this text, God is at work. And when God is at work, hear what I say, it isn't primarily about his people. Let that one sink in for a moment. When God is at work, it isn't primarily about his people. It's primarily about him. Now, does his glory benefit his people? Of course it does. But you understand that he is not ours to use. We are his people. We are the sheep of his pasture. And he allows us to bring glory to his name. Recently, some of you may know that this museum was opened in Charlotte for Billy Graham. And Billy Graham went and he toured this museum, this presidential style museum. It was in his honor. And his only complaint was given to his son. According to Franklin, his father said these words, "Too much Billy Graham." John writes in his gospel, "I must decrease, he must increase." I think that these people who were wishing to make him king were all about a utilitarian use of Christ. Let's see what we can get from him. Let's use him for our benefit. Now, please don't misunderstand what I'm saying. God does work for the benefit of his people, but not ever at the expense of his glory. And it's always when he is glorified that it's for the benefit of his people, or that his people benefit. Do you understand the difference? Does that resonate with where you are? Do you understand where these people were? I think there's a lesson here that Jesus is saying, look at me, Philip, Andrew, disciples. And unfortunately, sometimes in our lives, we are at least tempted to gather Christ into our world and he becomes a tool in our little tool kit or toolbox. This Christ on display in John 6 isn't a little tool in your toolbox. He's God Almighty in human flesh. And he's on display for these disciples to see. He's not a trinket for them to play with. And I think the admonition is here to look at Christ. Look at him. And follow his direction. What I don't hear is these people fall before the Christ that they've just seen work and go, what are you doing? How can we follow you? What's your next step? What direction would you take us? We desire to follow you. I think they desired him to follow them. And I confess I'm just as guilty as the next guy of trying to get Jesus to line up with my plans. Have you done that? Jesus, we can do it this way and it'll work like that. If you'll just come alongside of me and be, you know, the power and all that stuff, we can just, I got this to do and that to do. Instead of going, Jesus, what are you doing and how can I follow you? What's your direction? That's the first response. Look at Jesus and seek his direction. Second response, look at Jesus and discover his riches. Interesting that he asks Philip there, where do we go? Where do we buy bread for these people? Now, I'm not sure what was going through Philip's mind. Maybe Philip thought this was his time to shine. This is sort of my home territory. I know about things here. And also, I'm not too bad when it comes to numbers. I'm kind of savvy with numbers. And so let me show you what I can see, Jesus. And here's what I see. I see all these people, and it'll take 200 days wages, 8 months pay, and that wouldn't even just give a morsel to everybody. And when Jesus comes to you with this question, I ask you, what are you looking at? The author of Hebrews told us well to fix our eyes on Jesus. And when dilemmas enter into our lives, are we caught looking at the numbers? Yes, we need to be good stewards. Yes, we need to be careful with the money that God gives to us and constantly ask what He wants done with it. But I'm telling you, if the numbers are your primary focus, whether it's your own home budget or whether it's the church budget or whether it's your office, your focus is misguided. I didn't say that you can't give it the due attention that it needs. I said if it's your primary focus, you're not looking in the right place. And that's exactly what Philip does. I kind of see him as the accountant there. He's going, well, you get these many people, and you got this money, they take this many days away. That won't work. And my challenge to you this morning is this. Look at Jesus and discover His riches. See, when all of this is said and done, how much money did it cost? What was the budget for feeding those 5,000 plus? What was the total bill? Who wrote the check? Did they eat? Look at Jesus and discover His riches. When God works, can I tell you that it's not about money? Anybody else stress over money? I've heard of people doing that. I would never do that. Don't ask my wife. And I sense that Philip is stressing a little bit about the money. Now, don't hear me saying, forget about your family budget. Don't hear me saying, be foolish. Hear me saying, Lord, here's what you've placed in my hands. You do what you want. I would just want to follow you. And you might discover some of His riches that you've never seen before. But when God works, God doesn't go, let's see, I've got $3,000 in that account, and I've got, a couple hundred over here, and I got, if I pay the bill, I got that. Okay, let's say we got $6,742.53. What can we do with that? Can I tell you that's not the way God operates? But can I tell you that sometimes it's the way we are tempted to operate, and we shouldn't? Look at Jesus. Look at Him. And discover His riches. I'm tempted at times to look back over the year and go, holy cow, I forgot about that, God. I forgot about how much you supplied for this missionary and that missions team, and how much you supplied for that air conditioning unit, and how much you supplied for that particular need in the budget, and how much you supplied for that mercy ministry opportunity, and again and again and again how He provides. And I challenge you at the end of this year once again to look back over the budget and go, whoa, look at Jesus and see some of His riches and how He faithfully provides. Look at Jesus and discover His riches. The third answer or the third response is to look at Jesus and observe His resources. Andrew chimes in. And he's gotten with this young boy, and some would like to preach from this text on this young boy, and I'm real careful about that because I don't think it's about this young boy. I really don't think it's about Philip, and I really don't think it's about Andrew, and I really don't think it's about those people there. Yes, Jesus talks about them, but I think this text is about Jesus and who he is. Go to the end of the Gospel of John and discover why John recorded these events so that you and I might believe. What's he doing? He's exalting Jesus. So Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, chimes in. Philip answered wrong. Philip's ushered off the stage with Ralph. He missed the question. The multitude missed the question, and Andrew gets a shot at it. Here's a boy with five small barley loaves and two small fish. Now, if you stop right there, you go, whoa, this guy's got faith. Either that or that's the biggest happy meal I've ever seen. But then Andrew goes on and he blows it, doesn't he? Wish we'd have been there because we'd have got it right, wouldn't we? Andrew says, but what's that to all these people? This will never work, Jesus. You ever done that? 1 Corinthians 12, I don't have much for spiritual gifts. I can't really teach. I don't really have a voice to sing. I really can't do this very well. I don't have much. I don't make a lot of money. I'm not really good at this, that, or the other. You read 1 Corinthians 12 this afternoon and see what God has to say about every part of the body. Have you done that? I ain't got much, God. Some couldn't see beyond the multitude and the happy meal. And it really wasn't even a happy meal. It was a brown bag lunch with a few little loaves of bread and a couple of fish. Can I tell you, when God works, it's not about the materials? Ask the Red Lake Missions team that went a couple years ago about the materials, about the resources. Ask Goliath. You know, he saw this little shepherd punk in his eyes coming down there the stream. What's he got? An Uzi? An AK-47? What you got, Bubba? Bring it on. A sling? You're kidding me. You got a sling and five rocks, which was four too many. What are you doing with that stuff? But what he didn't see was the God that stood beside David. And what Andrew didn't see is the God who stood beside him. And he goes, a happy meal? That's nothing for all these people. And I would challenge you not to be focused primarily on what we got, but on whose we are. Jesus in this text is saying, look. Look. Now it's incredible what he does, because he does use people. He does use the materials that are presented to them. And he does go to his Father in thanksgiving and distributes the food. This one small meal. It's not about the materials, it's not about the money, it's not even about the people primarily, it's about God's glory, and he's unveiling it before them right on the spot on that hillside. And he wants to do no less in your life today. He's still turning happy meals into feasts. He's still taking small gifts and turning them into big opportunities and fruitfulness as we're growing through faith. It's about his glory. It's about displaying his glory. R.C. Sproul preached from the text in Genesis 28 at General Assembly, the text about Jacob's ladder. He told of his years, his early years in ministry up in Pennsylvania, and he was doing pulpit supply. And apparently one pastor was on his deathbed, and he got a call, I believe, on a Saturday, and they asked him, would he come preach to this defeated and discouraged congregation, fearful as their pastor lay on his deathbed. And he said, I prepared and I prayed like I've never prayed before that Saturday night. And he said, I went into that church just ready to give them the shot in the arm that they needed. And he said, I got before them and he said, I preached my heart out. And he said, those of you who have ever taught know that there's a sense sometimes when it's clicking, and then there are other times, like right now, just kidding, when it's just not happening. And that's how R.C. Sproul felt, he said. It just wasn't happening. And afterwards, there was communion, and he said, I went down, and I went through the motions of communion defeated. And he said, I walked out, and I greeted these people after the service, and he said, one by one, they came to me, and they grabbed my arm, and he said, thank you. Thank you. Thank you for encouraging us. And they weren't just saying a token, good sermon, good sermon. They were desperate for the Word of God. And what he missed was in the text in Genesis. And when R.C. Sproul awakened from his stupor like Jacob, he said these words, surely the Lord is in this place and I did not know it. It wasn't R.C. Sproul that ministered to that body. It was God himself. And those people sensed the presence of Almighty God. And that's all that's happening here, is you need to know the presence of the living Christ in your dilemma. Forget the people for a moment. Forget the resources for a moment. Forget the money for a moment and recognize the living Christ. Let me see if I can apply it. Hurricane Katrina was the costliest and one of the deadliest hurricanes in the history of the United States. It was the sixth strongest Atlantic hurricane ever recorded, and it was the third strongest hurricane on record that made landfall in the United States. It is reported that at least 1,800 people died in that hurricane and in the subsequent floods. It's thus the deadliest hurricane since 1928. It's estimated to have been responsible for $81.2 billion in damage, the most costliest natural disaster in U.S. history. One record of housing units damaged, destroyed, or inaccessible because of Katrina was in excess of 850,000. Got a picture? Why are we wasting our time sending 22 people down to Biloxi, Mississippi? What on earth can that Happy Meal group of people accomplish? The same thing that Jesus accomplished with this Happy Meal. Do you know that in the 2000 census in the city of Columbia, there were a little over 19,000 young people between ages 15 years old and younger in Columbia? I'm sure that number is higher. I believe it is today. So whoop-de-doo, we got four CEF missionaries that are going to take care of 20,000, right? What on earth can that little group of Happy Meal CEF missionaries do in the city of Columbia in the span of a summertime? In the hands of the Lord Jesus, they can do the same thing this Happy Meal did in feeding 5,000 plus people with leftovers. There are 719 children at Lake Murray Elementary School. What can a handful of people who would volunteer to do Bible club once a week to those 719 people hope to accomplish? Oh, I don't know. Maybe as the Lord would take and use you, children would come to know Christ and they would grow up and be parents and they would introduce their children to Christ and their grandchildren and their neighbors. But that's probably dreaming too big, isn't it? It is if you're looking at the people, the resources, and the money. It isn't if you're looking at the living Christ. Let's talk about our community. Did you know that the population of the Northwest area is one of the fastest growing in this region? In 1990, the population was a little over 84,000. By 2000, it had grown to 104,000, a 23.6% increase. It is projected that the area will grow to 115,000 plus by 2010, 122,000 in 2015, 128,000 by 2020. And these are old projections, a growth rate of 29.4% over 25 years. Between Johnson Marina Road and Three Dog Road, there are at least five new neighborhoods in construction right now. So what can 350 people at Faith Church possibly hope to accomplish in those neighborhoods? I'll tell you what they can hope to accomplish is to be used by the living God to introduce their neighbors to Christ. And if you don't think he can do it, then you're looking at the money, the materials, and the people. You're not looking at the living Christ. Because what I see in this text is I see the living Christ take this little boy's lunch and feed 5,000 people with it. And the goal is to be awed with the living Christ. And I hope that's our desire, is to see the living Christ high and lifted up, to see him exalted, to see him meet your needs as he is lifted up. So what's your dilemma? He still has a question for you and me today. Well, where are we going to go to take care of this dilemma? So I ask you, where are you going? The people had an idea. It wasn't it. Philip had an idea. Wasn't it? Andrew had an idea. Wasn't it? With Ralph, they all get ushered off the stage. Now it's your turn. You're in front of the camera. The lights are on you. And the question is being asked of you. Where are you going to go to take care of this dilemma? Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for putting on display in front of us the living Jesus, God in human flesh. You are amazing, Jesus. You're not a trinket. You're not a magic wand for us to use and abuse. You are the living God to be observed, to be understood, to be in love with, and to follow after. Forgive us when we have tried.